You once again. I've had many people ask me, when are you going to share with us again? When are you going to speak? And I guess we have the answer now. Shall we begin by praying in Jesus' name? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for an opportunity to share together again as your children. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of life. Thank you for sound health and sound minds. Thank you for what you have in stock for us this morning. Thank you because you have not called the house of Jacob to seek you in vain. We bless your name, O God. And Lord, we pray that you speak to every individual heart that is here today. We pray that everyone will get a word and our lives will not remain the same again. In Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. Amen. Right, so can I just briefly read from the book of Revelation, chapter 7? I'm going to read from verse 9 to verse 10. Are you still hearing my voice? Okay. So Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. I'm reading from the King James Version. After these I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Amen. So this time last week, Elizabeth was in London. She was attending a Thanksgiving service, which she had been invited to by a family friend. So I came to church with just David and Kiki. Immediately after the service here, we had to leave very quickly because we had planned to go and bring Elizabeth back home. And as we drove back to Poole from London, Kiki asked a question. She said, Mommy, did you do church today? And I was like, do church? What do you mean, do church? Are you trying to ask if Mommy went to church? And she said, yes. Oh, okay. Mommy went to church. And shortly thereafter, the next question, which kind of church did you go to? Kind of church. And this is something that has always been a fascination to me, kinds of church. I think I would understand where the question came from, because the week before that, we were in London again, and we all went to a church in London, which was nothing like this church. So I can imagine the thoughts that must have been going through Kiki's mind. Oh, so there can be a different kind of church. And so I understood where she was coming from. And this made me to reflect on my own life growing up. So the subject of diversities in Christian practices and doctrines is one that has always fascinated me. As a child, I cannot remember when I decided to be a Christian, because I grew up in a Christian home, you see. And when I say decided to be a Christian, I'm not talking about being born again now. It's just the religion of Christianity. And I can imagine that some of us can relate with what I'm saying. You just grew up and we are Christians. We go to church. For other people, there will be a time in your life when you decided that, well, I want to be a Christian. So for me, I grew up in the church. And I could remember we went to church every time. We went to church on Sundays. We went to church during the week. We went to church in the evenings. We went to church at night. And the church we attended at the time had many practices, some of which this congregation will find to be strange. For example, we went to church with water bottles, not just because you wanted to drink water. And at the end of the church service, the pastor would ask us to open the lid of your bottles and lift up your water bottles, and prayers will be said. And we believed that, you know, diverse prayers were said to the water in the bottle. But I can still remember that the theme of healing was central in most of the times we prayed. And our belief was, if you drank from the bottle, you will be healed. Right. I told you it's going to sound strange. Now, after praying, you could drink from your bottle, and of course you can take the rest home. I personally believe that it worked for some people, because they came back to church with testimonies of healing. And if you ask me, well, I can tell you that the water from my little bottle was special. It tasted good. But this is just an aspect. We believed in the Bible. We prayed in the name of Jesus. We listened to sermons about heaven, about righteousness. We were taught about the Holy Spirit. Essentially, all the things that you would expect to hear in a church. But then you would look at some things and you would wonder, where did this come from? Our mode of praying was on another level entirely. It wasn't enough for you to just close your eyes and be quiet and pray. You had to move in some way. Some part of your body has to be gyrating. It has to be physical. It has to be energetic. And I could still remember that if we were in church and we were praying and maybe you stood still, all it took was for my dad to just look at you and you got the message. So we had to take it by force. So you would probably remember that scripture that says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. We took it literally. We took everything by force. Even when we praised and worshipped, we had to dance, we had to clap our hands. I can still remember the pastors telling you that David danced until his garment fell off. So everything was very, very energetic. I can remember a meeting. My brother and I went to one of the men's fellowship meeting. It was a prayer meeting. And it was like being in a gym. You couldn't come out of that place not sweating. Somehow, we related the physical activity, the loudness of calling upon the name of the Lord, we related it to how quickly our prayers got answered. And you could often hear the pastor or whoever was leading the prayers saying things like, give me a loud amen. Or you could hear them say, call upon the name of the Lord, shout the name of the Lord. This is an example of a Christian practice, a kind of church, if you like. So as I grew older and I had to go to secondary school, I was sent to a Christian school. So this would be a school owned by a church. And I remember the first time we had to go to the chapel for prayers. There was no movement. There was no physical activity. I was in a strange group. It was a church. They were calling Jesus. We read from the Bible, but that was where it all ended, as far as I knew churches to be. When it was time to pray, the man who was leading asked us to reach into the pews and grab the prayer books. So the prayers were already in books, and all we had to do was read the prayers. And that was really strange. Because then I thought to myself, how am I going to tell God what I really want to tell God? And that was another kind of church. And then I moved on to university. I remembered the church where I worshipped when I was at uni. It was meant to be a non-denominational church. And the idea was that people from everywhere could come into the church and feel at ease. So there was, they tried to play down on doctrines. But even that was a bit complex, because then we had two singing groups in the church. So on the one side, you had the band with the acoustic guitars, and you know, you have it. And on the other side, you had a choral group, just classical music. So that if you were coming from a background where you were used to this kind of music, there was something for you. And if you were coming from that background, you had something. That was a kind of church. And then I finished from uni and I left home. And then I found myself in another kind of church. It was the first time I have heard a pastor say, "Now speak in tongues." Of course, I've heard people speak in tongues before then, but I have never heard a person instructed or instructing people to speak in tongues. That was strange. Bear in mind that through it all the churches have been Bible-believing churches. They preached the message of the cross. We sang Christian songs. We prayed in the name of Jesus. Everyone believed in faith. But the practices were all different. And many a Christian from one church would be walking down the street and would not recognize a Christian from the other church. So why have I brought you through this boring journey of my, well, call it church journey if you like? It's to underscore the fact that there will be differences, there will be diversity. When we came to Poole, I believe we've told this story to some people in this church. This was not the first church we came to. We had been to a few churches. Well, I think we attended two churches, and then we had seen a few other churches online, and then we ended up here. The difference is the practice. We've been to churches, and everyone was calling upon the name of the Lord, but the practices were different. Now the question is, where do these practices come from? Is God happy about the practices? Did God institute these practices? Excuse me. Sorry, I have it written. So, yeah, so is the diversity we see in the church, is it a good thing? Is it a bad thing? Is God happy with it?
Is it a design of God? Is it our human construct? Let's see if we can trace our steps back and see where this all started. As I was going through the Bible, I discovered that the disciples of Jesus, when they started with him, each one of them was doing something that was different from the other one. Everybody was different in their ambitions, in what they were doing in the moment. But Jesus would say to these, come, follow me, and follow me. And there was 12 of them. But in 3.5 years, by the time they came to arrest Jesus, they had all become so much like Jesus that the people who came to arrest Jesus couldn't tell which of them was Jesus. They needed a Judas to point out Jesus, because then they wouldn't know who to arrest. And this is a challenge to every one of us, child of God. We are to become so much like Jesus that people would not be able to tell the difference. However, shortly before then, the Bible records that the disciples of John the Baptist, they went to Jesus. We can see this in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 5, verse 33 to 35. The disciples of John would go to Jesus and say, We are fasting. The disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but your disciples are eating. Why are you guys not fasting? It sounds like the kind of conversation someone could have in 2024. We are fasting in my church. Why are you guys feasting? Why are you not fasting? And Jesus answered them and told them, well, they don't need to fast. The time for fasting will come. We are beginning to see differences, right? This was in the very earliest church. This was even before they were called Christians. Differences. And then as we go on, we would even see more profound differences. In the early church, they had disagreements. And I am talking particularly about Apostle Paul and Apostle Peter. Permit me to read this for you. The New Testament presents both Peter and Paul as foundational figures in the early Christian church, each with a significant role in spreading the gospel. However, there are instances where differences in their approach and teachings appear, most notably concerning the inclusion of Gentiles into the Christian community and adherence to the Jewish law. One of the most significant doctrinal debates between Peter and Paul involved the question of whether Gentile converts needed to follow Jewish dietary laws and be circumcised to be full members of the Christian community. This issue came to a head in an incident at Antioch, where Paul confronted Peter for withdrawing from eating with Gentiles, where certain individuals from James, the leader of the Jerusalem church, arrived. Paul saw Peter's behavior as hypocrisy and contrary to the gospel of grace that Paul preached, which held that faith in Christ was sufficient for salvation, irrespective of adherence to Jewish law. Paul's letters, particularly Romans and Galatians, emphasized justification by faith, apart from works of the law. Paul argues that the law cannot justify and that faith in Christ is sufficient for salvation. Peter's teachings, as represented primarily in the books of 1 and 2 Peter, also affirm faith in Christ, but stress the importance of good and righteous living as evidence of faith. While this may seem like a disparity, it is generally seen more as a difference in emphasis rather than a fundamental doctrinal disagreement. Peter focuses more on the ethical and moral implications of faith, while Paul centers on the ideological underpinnings of salvation by faith. And then they also differed in their roles and leadership styles. Their roles and leadership styles differed, with Peter initially focusing on Jewish Christians and later expanding his ministry to Gentiles, as seen in his pivotal vision in Acts chapter 10, and subsequent preaching to Cornelius, a Gentile. Paul, on the other hand, was primarily an apostle to the Gentiles from the beginning of his ministry. So we can see that these differences in doctrine, in practices, have been with us right from the beginning. And if we are to go back to the text that we took for this message, it highlights the fact that people from all walks of life, people from all ethnicities, all languages, were seen worshiping God together. So I believe that our differences should be a strong point and not a point of separation. Because I do remember, again, when I was growing up, and I would often hear what the grown-ups were saying, I thought that people who didn't do things the way we did it in our church, they were wrong. I thought, well, maybe these people were not getting it right. They're missing the point. But I have come to see now that God actually does want everyone, regardless of your ethnic background, regardless of your experiences, regardless of how you came to be sitting in this chair today, He wants us to bring our experiences together to worship Him in our own unique way. So, excuse me. In spite of all the diverse ways we worship God and relate with Him, the message is still the same. It is a message of love. I observe that when Jesus was speaking to His disciples and they were talking about which was the most important commandment, He says to them, love the Lord your God. And the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. This is like a summary of the Ten Commandments that were already given in the Old Testament. So even if you were to go back in time and go from when the commandments were given in the Old Testament up to when they had that conversation, the principle had not changed. The practices may change, the approach may change, but the single thread that runs through all is that commandment, is that principle that everything should be done in love. It should be done in the love of God and in the love of our neighbors. Now, what are the implications of this for us? As present-day Christians, it is important for us to be aware of and to engage with our differences. Furthermore, if we are going to reach people with the good news, we need to be aware and sensitive to their practices. We need to come to people at their level. Apostle Paul says that he became all things to all men so that he could preach the gospel of Christ. Now, if we go quickly to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 from verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we read from verse 19. So Apostle Paul speaking, he says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I may gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I may gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So we can see here the apostle not sticking, as it were, to what he thought was right, to what he thought was meant to be tradition, but he was willing to understand the people he was trying to save, and he became all things to all men. Apostle Paul describes how he became all things to all men so that some might be saved. As children of God, we have to be willing to cross some lines, take some risks for the sake of souls. Another aspect is where what we see in the book of Acts chapter 17, verse 22 to verse 31. Again, still about the Apostle Paul, he was willing to go anywhere. He was willing to preach anywhere. Apostle Paul preached the Gospels in locations associated with non-Christian worship. A notable example of this is his sermon at the Areopagus in Athens, as recorded in Acts 17, 22 to 31. You can read that when you go home. The Areopagus, also known as Mars Hill, was a place where the city's elders met and where matters of law, philosophy, and local gods were discussed. It was near important landmarks dedicated to the worship of various deities. So, how far are we willing to go? Are you willing to step out of the comfort zone of the immediate family of Christ to go to strange places, strange practices? Are you willing to? I mean, I can just imagine that this is saying that Apostle Paul went into a shrine to preach to the people in the shrine. As children of God, are we willing to do this? Let us remember that the Great Commission is to preach the gospel to the end of the earth. And the Bible tells us, I believe that would be in the book of, just bear with me one second. That will be in the book of Matthew chapter 24 verse 14. Can we just quickly look at Matthew 24 verse 14? So Matthew 24:14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Right. I may not be able to tell you when Jesus is going to come back, but I can tell you that he will not come back until the gospel has reached everyone. And so this is a challenge to you and to me. There is an anecdotal account of a military base where the soldiers were always posted to guard a particular structure. I think it was made of concrete. So they would always go. Every day, someone or a group of people was posted to watch over that particular concrete structure. And it went on for years and years and years. It became a tradition. And over time, different commanders would go to the place and post people to watch over the structure. And it kept on going until a young commander was sent to look over the place, and he looked in the records and saw that, well, we need to post somebody to look after the structure. But then he asks them, why are we doing it? Why are you looking after this concrete structure? And nobody knew why. Nobody knew the reason. They said, well, that is what we do. That is how we have always done it. This is what our parents taught us to do. But when they dug further, they found out that in the beginning, when the concrete structure was made, before it was set, because it was not, you know, main city, it was in a bush, wild animals would go there and mess it up before the concrete was set. So they had to post people there to watch over it to make sure that no animal got to it and it could set properly. But then it became a tradition. And even long after it wasn't needed anymore, people continued to do it. So we as children of God, we need to stop and ask ourselves questions. How far are we willing to go? Why are we doing things the way we are doing them? If I have to be an outlaw, because that was what Apostle Paul did, he said to those without the law, he also became someone without the law to reach them. Of course, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he was able to reach his goal. So the challenge to us this morning is, how far are we willing to break with tradition in order to reach the unsaved? The practices will be different everywhere. People's practices are shaped by their beliefs, by their culture, by their primitive traditions. But we know that the message remains unchanged. Are we going to allow tradition to be a barrier to the spread of the gospel? Are we going to allow the Holy Spirit to give us the boldness and the courage to ask God for what is next? To move on from our safe zone. God said to Moses, you have gone round enough. It's time to break camp and move on. In closing, I just want to encourage everyone that is listening to me. Our local assembly here has done a great job of opening our doors and welcoming people of all nations. My family and myself, we are a testimony to this fact. We didn't know anybody in this church when we came through the doors. I can still remember the first day. And we have never felt for one day that we were in a strange place. And I know a good number of people who are going to agree with me on this. We are a testimony to your love, your warmth, your fellowship. But the fact that Christ has not returned, could it be because some people have not heard? Could it be because we still need to open up some more? This is something that we have to prayerfully go to God and ask him, what next? Jesus wants every tribe, every tongue, every ethnicity, everyone to hear the good news of the gospel. I believe we are doing well. But I believe that because Jesus is not yet here, it means there is still more to be done. I would just like to read from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, and we will pray. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I pray that God will help us, and I pray that he will show us all the grounds that we still need to cover. And I pray he will give us the grace to do that which needs to be done. And his name alone will be glorified. In Jesus' name. Shall we pray? In Jesus' name, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the message. Father, we pray, O God, that you will help us not to be limited by tradition, not to be limited by our safe zone from spreading the word, from preaching the gospel. Father, we pray, O God, that you will lead many more to us. We pray that you would cause all nations to come in and fellowship. We pray, O God, that your name, you will do this and your name alone will be glorified. Father, we thank you because we know you've heard us. We know you've answered our prayers. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen.